We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're grateful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you were with us yesterday, we started a very important study in Genesis chapter 36, a very obscure passage, a passage that really is just a list of names in the genealogy of Esau. And there's so much here for us. I think this is so important to look at and consider. If you miss part one, I encourage you and ask you to go back to the website and download that. Listen to that. It looks at life. It looks at people who turn away from the Lord, the consequences of that. And so if you're tuning in today, you're really stepping into the middle. This is part two of what I've called the tragedy of Esau from Genesis chapter 36. It looks at his life, the choices, and all with the goal that we would not do as Esau and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about why would we turn away from a God who throws open his arms and is so willing and ready to receive all who turn from their sins, repent, and believe in his Son. Why would we run away from that? That's insanity. So this is part two of The Tragedy of Esau, located on the website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. Here is again Genesis chapter 36, part two, The Tragedy of Esau. What happened with Esau? What happened with Esau? If you were to go back and to study the life of Esau, there were certain things happening and there were certain choices that he was making all along the way that the scriptures have taught us a lot about. Jacob, of course, had been no better. And that's the marvel of the whole thing. If anything, Jacob had been worse. Jacob had deceived his brother, and we'll come back to Jacob at the very end of this. But remember what happened. Jacob had deceived his brother. Esau was hungry, and Jacob and his mom got together and cooked the stew. And remember what happened. Jacob made the proposition, sell me your birthright, and I will give you, I will give you some of my red stew. Boys and girls, remember what Esau said? What's my birthright to me? It doesn't matter. Now that little statement said a lot. The birthright as the firstborn meant that he had the right to be the principal heir of the Abrahamic blessing. And what did he do with it? He showed us what was in his heart, that a bowl of stew was more valuable than God's promises. And so we studied from an early age in the life of Esau, in the very beginning, a turning away from the promises and no interest in the promises, and selling his birthright, Hebrews says, for a morsel of food. He realized afterward what he lost. In other words, the great material blessings of what he lost, and he wanted it back, but he couldn't get it back. And what does Hebrews say began to develop in this man's life? Anger. Anger. A spirit of anger developed in the life of Esau and overcame him. So angry at his brother that he had decided that he would kill him. A root of bitterness, Hebrews says, that sprang up. It controlled him.
So if you begin to put together the life as we have it pieced together here, what happened to Esau was there was an initial rejection of the Lord's promises, and there was no value for the Lord. There was no interest in the Lord. There was no value for the Lord's way. There was no value for his gospel. There was no value for his plan of redemption. It didn't mean anything to him. He didn't see it. He didn't perceive it as having any real value or benefit for his life. And so what is the imagery that we have? He sold it all for the pleasures of the world. That's what you get. The imagery of Esau is a figure of immediate gratification, translating into an angry life, anger at God. And then, even one of the roots here of the verbs, it describes fruits that were born out of this in the life of Esau. There are a few you can notice here in chapter 36 at verse 2. You'll notice that Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibama, the daughter of Anah, the Zibion, the Hivite, and Basamoth, Ishmael's daughter. What was the first real fruit then after this initial rejection and hardening that took place? You see it in who he married. Who he married. What was the great burden of Abraham? When Abraham was selecting the wife for Isaac, remember what Isaac's servant said, well, you know, what should I do? Should I take Isaac back? No, no. And then Abraham said, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. No way. My son is not to marry a Canaanite, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So Abraham understood God's separate calling on his life. Abraham understood God had separated out a people. That was the essence of the covenant of grace. When he made with him, you're my people, you're special, I've set you apart to me. And then that meant that to take a daughter from the Canaanites was to mingle up that separateness and the two seeds that had been taught to us from Genesis chapter 3. God had separated out two seeds in the earth. Remember? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Two peoples are going forward in the world. And Abraham understood, we can't do that. We can never take and marry an unbeliever. And the Bible, this was something God was so concerned about over and over and over for his people. That believers would marry other believers, because the destruction to the life and the hardship on the life would be so overwhelming, but then it would be an alienation from God. So you have to be blunt. What Abraham understood was that to marry a seed of a Canaanite outside of a Christian was to unite with the seed of the devil. That's what Genesis 3 taught us. So In Genesis 26, this is what we read. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith the Hittite, Basamoth, the daughter of Elon. And what happened in the hearts and minds of the parents? They were of grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. This hurt. What is the fruit of somebody's life who's running the wrong way? You no care about marriage? But you cause great grief to your parents. Great grief to your parents. Godly parents who've cared and loved you. And you don't care. When I was preaching Psalm 51 a few weeks ago, David described when he had committed his sin with Bathsheba being in this state of a hard heart. And I emphasized, how did you not see that you were an adulterer, you know, what you did? And when he went, in that period of a hardened heart, he says that God's heavy hand was upon me. The heavy hand was upon me. You know, when the heavy hand of the Lord, when you're running from him and the heavy hand is on you, do you know what you experience? You're in conflict with everyone. You're miserable. And it inevitably comes this statement, I feel trapped. I feel trapped. You feel parents are holding you back. What do godly parents want? Your best? Their mind is this: don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion is light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You can understand, if you're running, at least why that would be a grief of mind to godly parents. So what he did is he's to show the fruits of this are showing he's despised God's covenant promises. So then the second thing he does, notice in verse 6 of Genesis 36, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. That sounds a lot like Abraham and Lot, doesn't it? Where Lot looked out over the plains of Jordan and it was so beautiful. That's where I'm going. And remember the mess he was in? Here's the imagery you get. The imagery here is Esau walked away from the kingdom. He traded a life of faith for the world and its pleasures now. And notice the language. He went away from the land where they were strangers. That is such an important statement, because the very thing commended over and over and over in the scriptures about God's people is this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and if truly, if they had called to mind that country that they had come out of, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is Esau. I'm not waiting for a thing. My kingdom, now. So what is this? The challenge of this is this. What would we translate this to in our terms today? It would look like this. Absolutely no interest in spiritual things. It would look like an intense love for the world and what it has to offer. No desire to make a commitment to Christ. Anger in your life, displeasing of those around you who care about you, and abandoning the church. That's what this path looks like. That's the story of Esau. And you see why I didn't want to preach it. This is hard. I don't like this. This is the worst tragedy to study. I don't like studying it. But it's the best thing for people considering running. It's the best thing for the young person who refuses to profess faith to think about, I'm going not neutral. I'm going one way or the other. Esau, here's the great tragedy. Esau received the sign of the covenant. He was circumcised. You know, as our confession says, just like baptism, circumcision, you know, it set him apart to be a member of God's covenant. And he threw it all away. And the text shows us something shocking. Where did this all lead him to? You would say, it leads to this downward spiral into just this, you know, down on the streets, homeless person in San Diego? No. He got it all. What is described in verse 9 to the end of the chapter is the building of the most glorious kingdom of the day. That's why all those names are there. Look at Jacob's little kingdom. And look at that. Oh, that's the one. If I saw, I want to be a part of. Powerful. Wow, look at that kingdom. It's Mount Seir, Mount Shaggy, literally. Whatever that looked like, it must have been amazing. A massive mountain range in Edom extending from the Dead Sea to the Gulf. It sat in northern Judah, and the whole picture we have is this glorious kingdom rose up rivaling the true kingdom, which was not God's kingdom. So from verses 15 to 19, we have all these chiefs listed, and these were real people, real genealogies, a tribal structure in that day. Their names are all pagan. Notice how there's no mention to the Lord in any of this. None. There's no worship of the Lord. There's no calling on the name of the Lord. Verses 20 through 30, you have a list of inhabitants of the region of Seir. What the text is telling us is that Esau overcame all those regions by conquering them through marriage. And in verses 31 to the end, we have the development of a king and a kingdom, a nation ruled by kings, powerful kings. This is a mighty, powerful rival kingdom on the earth to the true kingdom. It's a representation for us today, and this is the point, it's a representation for us today of the world and its system. Edom throughout history was known as Israel's great enemy. And I look at Esau and I think, well, this was the most successful man on the face of the earth, you know? He had everything. No one had obtained this so far. All the patriarchs did not attain this. He had everything every Hollywood movie would love to tell you about. He was no dropout. He was no druggie. We think of him as wild-eyed and out of control. No, no, no. This guy was attractive. This guy made it. He knew how to get it. He had the inheritance of Canaan, it seemed. Every parent in our day would be proud of this guy, you know? More kingdom, more money, outward blessings than you ever knew what to do with. Lots of children, did extremely well for himself. Everyone would say, boy, that Esau really made something of himself. That Esau really made something of himself. And God's saying to you, look at this the way I look at it. How do you think I'm looking at this? That's not my kingdom. The entire book of Obadiah tells us what? Judgment on Edom. And I believe the chapter should come across as a tragedy to us. It's every parent's reminder, and I have to think about this myself, it's every parent's reminder that we cannot be happy with our sons and our daughters' earthly successes, ultimately, if they're not living lives that are following Christ. As a father, I think to myself, you know, these are the souls entrusted to us and to me, and how important is it to sit and talk to them about what is most important in this life? You know, I mean, the Lord always said this. The Lord always said this in Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You say amen. We should love the Lord. What was the next thing he said? All that should be in your heart. How do you get it in the heart? You shall teach your children, teach these things, teach your children to love the Lord and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Talk about me to them. Show them that you love me and it'll affect. That's the connection, the general rule. I was reminded this morning when I heard the profession and I thought about when I baptized my children. I had the privilege as a pastor to baptize my own children. And I remember what I promised. Do you promise, in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community, to do all in your power to instruct this child in the Christian faith? To lead by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? What was your answer? Well, at this point, I think it's easy to write all this off thinking, well, Jacob, I've loved, Esau, I've hated. Jacob, I've loved, Esau, I've hated. Esau was beyond hope. You know, God is giving us this story, not that you would draw that conclusion. That is not the way to look at this passage and Esau's life. He wants everyone this morning to consider Esau's ways. What purpose does a life study in the life of Esau have? It's a pretty powerful effect, don't you think? Let me quote just a moment our canons to you. Our canons of Dort. This is so effective and helpful for this morning on the teachings of how we view the mysteries of election and reprobation. Just listen to this. Those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ or an assured confidence of their hearts, if you're not really sure, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and a glorifying in God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work these things in us, preaching of the gospel, such people ought not to be alarmed by the mention of, I'm going to substitute a word here, Esau, nor to count themselves as a reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in use of the means, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait for it in reverence and humility. If you're struggling, in other words, I don't know, and I'm really struggling, it's okay. Come hear the gospel. Wait on the Lord. On the other hand, here's another separation that's made. Those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to Him alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like, you're just not where you want. Everyone can put their hand up on that one. Such people ought much less to stand in fear of the teaching concerning reprobation, since our merciful God promised that He will not snuff out a smoldering wick and will not break a bruised reed. You have a broken and contrite heart. He's not putting you out. However, those who have forgotten God and their Savior Jesus Christ and have abandoned themselves wholly to the cares of the world, see it? And the pleasures of the flesh, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching. As long as, there's even hope here, as long as they do not seriously turn to God. How do we understand this? Look at Esau and say, I need to turn to the Lord. Why would I refuse a God who is so willing to forgive me if I come? Why would I do that? If you do that, your path will look something like this. You'll remain unconverted. You won't care what you do in life, who you marry. You won't care about the ministry of the church. You'll really be after the world and the gaining of it. And you'll never take seriously the call to come to Christ. You're choosing that. You're choosing that. Genesis 36, then, is a dividing moment in the book. And it's going to be so wonderful to go into Joseph. But you see how important this moment is to stop? I think Scripture often stops and it gives us serious calls and it draws a line in the sand and it says, choose you this day. There are moments like that. Choose you this day whom you will serve. This had to happen in the nation of Israel. This has to happen in the church of Jesus Christ. But God wants to encourage us today. How did He encourage you today beyond your greatest imagination? He put two brothers up here to profess. I didn't set that up. I'm not that smart. It's not that we're better than Esau. If you look at Jacob's life, you know. You know what grace and favor and gospel is because God's been pursuing that man the whole time. And you know where you would be if the Lord had not sought you out. You know where you would be. But God wants you to know today that if he blessed you and He put His sign on you, He didn't leave it up to you as an option to walk the Esau path. The calling and expectation is profess your faith in Christ and in your struggle, look to Him. He'll give you grace and strength. I close with this. You know the Lord didn't ultimately abandon Edom? I found one verse. I don't know how else to read it. So if I get corrected, I'll take it. On that day, Amos 9, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruin and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. When Christ came from Jacob, and Isaiah said when he came, he would then assemble all the outcasts of Israel. And Isaiah said all the nations would be brought, not to Edom's mountain, but to the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Guess what happened? God saved a remnant. God saved Esau. And to this day, he is still grafting in out there Edomite. You see how much hope the gospel brings to you today. This is the day in which we live. God is returning a remnant from Edom to the true Jerusalem, the true mountain where all heavenly Zion sings together and where we all belong. That kind of mercy has been put on display. And that's the day in which you live. And then you understand. Then you understand the weight now of Hebrews' statement. The weight of it when it says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, it's all come. And he has been so faithful. You live in the greatest day ever amidst all the turmoil, all the hardship, all the struggle that goes on. The gates of righteousness have been thrown open to you, and they're open right now. So come then to Christ. If he can give a place to rotten Edom, he can give a place to you. And surely he will fulfill all that he has spoken to you who have believed. He'll fulfill it. He will not fail to do one good thing that he promised: an eternal land on the mountain in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness shall reign forever and ever, all by the precious blood of Jesus. All because he defeated an Edomite, Herod, when he came here, so that you might have life. May his ways be on our lips and in our hearts, not just your hearts, but the hearts of your children. Amen. Heavenly Father, a challenging text, we confess, and we pause and say that if it were not by your grace and mercy, we know where we would be. Thank you for instructing us, and thank you for calling the wayward, of which we all are or have been, being so long-suffering in your announcement of the gospel to the ends of the earth that people may be saved. May we never forget the life of Esau. May we come to the Lord this day in true faith and a believing heart, loving the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. We invite you to go to the website to download these podcasts, to learn more about Abounding Grace Radio, and if you wish to support us, there's a place to do it right there online, or to write to us. There's a address that you can write to and support Abounding Grace Radio. We're so grateful for all of your support. It helps us to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Well, thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.